If you take your Bible, look over at Revelation chapter number 2, looking at these seven churches and the report card that Jesus Christ gave to them. You see, we looked at in the Sunday school hour how the Lord Jesus Christ walks through the midst of these seven churches in chapter 1 verse 20, and then you go into chapter 2 verse 1, and it shows that he takes eye, he notices, he observes what's going on in the church house. So just, and I don't think nothing's changed today, I think the Lord still knows what's going on in the church house. Now when I make that statement there, I'm talking about in individual churches with individual members of the body of Christ, the Lord hopefully walks in our midst and sees what's going on. And he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he gives a report card here to Ephesus, and I'm not going to go over what we looked at in the Sunday school hour, but we noticed there in verse 2 at this church that he knows their works, he knows their labor, their patience, that they can't bear those that are evil. They've tried those that are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They've borne things for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've had patience for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his namesake, they've labored and they've not fainted. But what we found with the church of Ephesus in verse 4 is that he had somewhat against them because they left their first love. And then it says in verse 5 that he wanted to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And look what the Lord wants them to do in chapter 2, verse 5. Look what the Lord wants them to do. He says, and do the first works. So basically what he's saying to the church here at Ephesus is, I see the works that you're doing, and that's okay, but he says, I want you to remember and get back to the first works first. And don't worry about what you're doing up here, the works you're doing out. Let's put those on hold for right now, and let's get back to the foundation and the first works, which is loving me. Because I don't want you just spinning your wheels. You know, E.M. Bounds, I don't think I have it written in this Bible here. I don't have it written in this Bible. I don't think I do. No, I don't have it in this Bible. I wrote a saying from E.M. Bounds down. He's a man who wrote multiple books on praying. And he said, preaching without prayer is like a machine without oil in it. You run a machine without oil in it, before long that thing's going to blow up. If you put some oil on there, and that machine's going to run just fine. Brethren, we look at it in a way in our Christian walks that if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're like a machine that's working with no oil. And it could come out in how quick we blow up in situations. Amen. 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 Yeah. How quick you react in the situation kind of tells me where your oil level's at. And we want to check everybody's oil lesson or oil, the dipstick this morning. Let's pull it out and how we drove to church. This was an easy morning to drive to church because ain't nobody on the roadways. So we all got an A. Your oil's good. But that's a good standard there, brethren. Take a road on the road. Take a drive on the roadway. That might not be a thing. Go to Walmart instead. Yeah, see? Right there. Yeah. You see how well your oil level is there. Brethren, it is a funny thing. There is a difference between the north and the south. Now, I was raised up here, so don't forget that. Some of you claiming that I'm a southerner, and I got, no, I was raised up in the north, but I got two sides of the coin now, because I lived down there for 26 years, saw both sides of the fence. And when I first got down, I'm not joking, brethren, when I first got down there to South Carolina and I went to the grocery store, I was like, and the people down there were like, and I'm standing over here like this, I need that can. Like, you want me to put it in the counter for you? I'm serious. You're going, everybody's saying hi to you. How you doing? How's your day going? Me and Brother Jim Bush joke about it when he goes down to Myrtle Beach. People actually say hi to you when you're walking down the street. My pastor come up here back in June. He said he was walking around the neighborhood. He was out over there in Bethlehem. And he said he was just walking around. He's like, hey, how you doing? The man's like, so my pastor thought he didn't hear him. So when they walked and they came back, he still out there. He said, hey, how you doing? The guy's like, what are you talking? Yeah. You have a joyous day too. It's not right. It's not right. Well, we're just Northerners. That's not right. You ever hear a thing called kindness? Especially for believers, because it's found in the Bible. You tell me the Roman Catholic Church has got something, look what it's produced in the Northeast. Coldness, deadness, and no love. Who are you? Get off my property. What are you looking at? Get out of my way before I run you over. Now, I'm not saying the South's got it all together either, because they'll say bless your heart as they're sticking a knife in your back and twisting it. So they ain't got it much better down there. They just do it with kindness. I heard a preacher one day said this. He said, down South, you know, what did he say? Oh, they don't run you over with a bulldozer. You know, they'll honk the horn before they do so. Yeah. Right? So I'm not saying the South's got it all together either. But brethren, those of us that are Bible believers, we should strive to live as Jesus Christ lived. And it doesn't matter if you're from the North or from the South or from the West or from China or from Brazil or from Ethiopia. I don't care wherever you want to name your front, where you're from. If you're a believer, this is your guideline. And I don't care what your culture says. If the culture crosses this book, the book is first. I've known some missionaries say, well, it's just their culture, but it's sin. And the book cancels out your culture if it goes against the book. So I say all this, say it. It's not a northern thing. It's not a southern thing. It's not a western, east coast thing. It's a Bible thing. And the Bible says here, the Lord says, listen, you've fallen. I got something against you because you've left your first love, and I want you to do the first works. Look what he says next, which is scary to me, to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Think about that. What does that candlestick represent? A church. And what does he say he'll remove if they don't go back to their first love? That church. And how many churches are dying out today that are doing the right thing, but maybe not have the love? Brethren, why would a visitor want to come to church if they're not shown any love? Now, I'm going to put a little asterisk here. I'm not talking about sin and compromise and sin. I'm talking about being nice to people. I'm talking about being nice to people, loving people, especially if they come in and they're not just like you think they should be. That's the first works. That's the first works. And that's what Jesus Christ requires. And he said, you better do it quick before I come in here and I remove the candlestick out of his place. That doesn't sound very good to me. And I'm not going to go into all the doctrinal and deepness of all these things. I get the message loud and clear by what he just said right there. That I need to get back to my first love, lest he comes quickly and does something I don't desire him to do. Because you know what? Like I said in the Sunday school hour, he first loved us, the unlovable. We are, in the eyes of God, in our sin state nature, we're unlovable. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves us, but he doesn't love the sin. And he knew the sin had to be dealt with, and that sin was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And that is the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his blood. That is the exclamation point of God's love. The God's love stops at Calvary. And what I mean by that is, well, we should love everybody. Love, love, love. No, no, no. If you're in sin, that's not right. And I'm not to love your sin, but I'm to love you enough to tell you about the true love of Jesus Christ that can wash away that sin. Does it make sense? Now, take your Bible, look back over the book of Ephesians, and we had looked at chapter number 3. Because remember, this is a letter written to those that weren't in the Sunday school hour. This was a lesson. This was a letter written by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus. But we also find in our Bibles, and most you know, another letter that was written to the Ephesians or the church at Ephesus. And it's found here in our Bibles. Look at the book of Ephesians and look at chapter number 4 right now. And I want you to look again. I'm going to pick up where I left off in the Sunday school hour, to where he says in verses 22, 23, and 24 that you're to put off the old man, you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you're then to put on the new man, which is created, or put on the new man, verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, thank you this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for men like Charles Wesley, John Wesley, George Whitfield, Hudson Taylor, Lord, Amy Carmichael. Look, these Christian brethren that went before us, Lord, Fanny Crosby. Lord, I thank you for them, dear God, and what they did for you, Lord, and how they left us an example. So, Lord, help us, Lord God, to examine ourselves, Lord, through this preaching sermon here. Lord, help us if we've left our first love. Lord, help us to do those first works and get back to where we used to be. Loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment, dear God. Lord, help us to do so. So, Lord, help us now as we go forward. Open our ears, open our eyes. Help us to do the things contained in this precious, precious book. And we'll give you the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we looked at this morning the Sunday school hour, verse 22, that you put off the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. I'm going to pause there for a moment, because the reason Paul's saying this in verse 22 of chapter 4 is because, believer, if you're saved this morning, you can still be corrupted by those deceitful lusts. And Paul's saying, listen, if you got to do something like Charles Wesley, that song we sang this morning, Soldiers of the Cross, he says, put off the old man, wrestle, get that old man off with that corruption and those deceitful lusts. And in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, thinking on those things which are godly. Now, I'm not, hold your hand here for a second. You say, preacher, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hold your hand there, because we're going to come right back. Flip over to the next book in the Bible, Philippians. Flip over to Philippians and look at chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. All right, remember what Paul said. He says, put off the old man in the conversation of the old man, renewed in the spirit, put on a new man. Look what he says to another church. Philippians chapter 4 and look at verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be worried. Don't be worried about anything. Grandma just got cancer. Don't be worried. Now look, there might be some sadness coming in there. There might be some sorrow coming in there. But God says be careful for nothing. Don't let it dictate and run your spirit. Grief and sorrow are God-given emotions, but they're not to run us. Mad, being mad is an emotion that God's given us. Anger is an emotion that God's given us. But God expects us to control our emotions and not our emotions control us. Depression is something that God has put into human beings. And it's legit. But God expects us to control it and it not to control us. Makes sense. Because look what Paul says here. Why would he say? He says, be careful for nothing. Basically what he's saying is, don't be worried about anything. Well, Paul, you don't understand what's going on in my life. Read about Paul's life. I think Paul understands. He was stoned to death at one point, and they thought he was dead. They drug him out, and he ends up living. Paul went through some things. Because, brethren, listen. That will keep him, the Bible says, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Your joy and your happiness, it might waver a little bit. But if your mind stayed on Jesus Christ, no matter what storm you're going through, you can have a peace that comes and that passes all understanding. Look what the Bible says. And remember, as we're reading all these things, the church at Ephesus, they were workers, they were laborers, but they had fallen from what the first works. Because I think maybe they had been careful about some things. But look what it says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So he says, don't be worried about anything. Then he says, in every prayer request, in every supplication, it should be coupled together with thanksgiving, and then you send that request up to God. You hear me? God forbid, I hope this doesn't happen. I'm just using this as an example. God forbid, Lord, I pray this doesn't happen. But I don't know what God's will is in my life. But I'm going to use it as an example for a second. If all of a sudden I go down in 2 weeks and I get that bone marrow transport procedure, and they pull out and a doctor comes in and says, well, you got some form of cancer, I'm to give thanks unto God and pour out my supplications to him. Say, Lord, you know best. Help me not to be careful in this thing. Help me not to get worried about this thing. Your will be done, not mine. Thank you, Lord, that you let this happen and I'm in this situation. And Lord, as I thank you, I'm sending up this request, dear God, that if it be your will, like Paul, Lord, you let me stay around here a little bit longer. But Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Well, preacher, you can't die. You can't go. It's not my life. It's not my life. It's his. And I know he does all things well, and he knows what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Why did Jesus, you say, preacher, I don't understand you, this stuff doesn't, why did the Lord Jesus Christ, who was apparently standing at the time, looking down and let Stephen be stoned to death? One of his own. A man full of the Holy Ghost and faith. A man that loved God and was going places with God. And God's standing there, Lord Jesus Christ is standing there at his throne, and he's looking down at that precious, precious sheep gets stoned to death for his cause, and the Lord says, come up. And he let that shooting star die out quick. Why? Because nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Why did the Lord let Stephen die? I don't know. Only the Lord and only the Lord knows why he called Stephen home so soon. But one thing I do know is that Stephen had effect on Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became Paul and wrote most of the New Testament, because Paul watched that man go through what he went through and it changed his life. See, we don't want to go through nothing, but God might want you to go through something so people can see the power of God in your life. The people are never going to see the power unless it's strained. How are we ever going to see God move if we never let God put us in situations that we don't like? Most Christians want the high life. They want the good life. They want the comfortable life. And they don't want God and what he wants to do in their life. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they want to live the American dream. God help me not to live the American dream. God, help me to continue to be a preacher that preaches this book in truth. Amen. How many Christians got scared during COVID? Now, brethren, I believe in using common sense. If you're sick, stay home. I'm not saying if you're coughing right now. I'm not talking about nobody want to cough this morning. Why are they turning red? Because they don't want to cough because you said sick, stay home. You know what I mean. If you got a 103 degree fever, you can't stay out of the bathroom and you ain't slept for 2 days or ate nothing in 2 days, stay home, please, because I don't want to experience what you're experiencing. I'll let you go through your trial with God. I'm not in on you right now, all right? That's you growing closer to him. I'm just being funny there. It's all right to smile, okay? But brethren, look. There was a lot of churches that shut down because of the fear of getting something. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friend, you could get hit by a car real quick easier than you would be getting sick. Especially up here in the Northeast. Brethren, all I'm saying, use common sense. You can't let fear dictate how you live your life. Too many Christians were worried about their physical health and could care nothing about their spiritual health. Yeah. The spiritual, brethren, the spiritual comes before the physical. Amen. That's good preaching there. You know what? Mother Teresa, I won't say Mother Teresa because she's not my mother. Teresa of Calcutta puts Bible believers to shame. Yeah. Teresa of Calcutta, she puts Bible believers to shame. She would go amongst the lepers to help them. You can't even get a church, a member to come out to the church if you got COVID going around, because I don't want to get sick, because God forbid something might happen to me. If you're in God's will and you're using common sense, trust God. Trust God. And he'll take care of everything else. Don't fear hath torment. Let me ask you this question. If you did stay home because you're scared of getting sick, did you spend those 3 hours that you would spend in church reading and praying your Bible? How many Christians, when COVID was going around, they didn't go to church on a Sunday morning, got up in the morning and spent 5 hours in prayer and Bible reading, trying to seek God's will in their life? Probably not. Probably not. Brethren, we're not dictated by fear. We're dictated by the love of God and common sense that he's given to us. Why? So that this world can see a difference. If a Christian's scared of everything that's coming around the bush, how do you expect them to trust in Jesus Christ for their soul when you can't even trust in him for your daily safety? Help us. Brethren, we've lost something today. And I think what we've lost is we've lost the love that we have to Jesus Christ. If we love Christ, we'll go forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now here in Philippians, how'd you flip over to chapter 4? Look at verse number 7. So I went off on that little rabbit trail that God had me go out on that rabbit trail there in verse number 6. Look what he says. If you're able to do what he says in verse number 6, look what the Lord's going to give you in verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's not going to make sense to you. It's going to pass all understanding, shall keep what? Your hearts and minds through what? Christ Jesus. It'll keep your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. You want power of God in your life? Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, look what he says, do, and the God of what? Peace shall be with you. Brethren, you want power in your Christian walk, do what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do what Paul says, and you'll have peace and power with God. It's not about knowing. Look, brethren, I'm all about education. I forgot to mention it, but I'm going to set a sheet up back there because I've had a few people ask me about this. So I'm going to set a sheet up back there to do some more Bible studies and doctrinal things. And I'm going to set it back there. If you're interested in those things during the week, I put down some days that may be possible. If you're interested, put your name on that list. I'll put it back there at the end of service. But brethren, the most important things, I think most Christians just gloss over it. And they major on the minors and they minor on the majors. And there's no power. I want the power. But the power comes with suffering. There's no power with God unless there's suffering. It's not going to happen. And that's what puts fear in me. I think about it in the back of my mind. Well, what if you do have this? What if this is what's wrong with your blood? What if you only got 6 months to live? You got a wife. You got a daughter. How are you going to do this? Where are they going to go? What's going to happen with this? All those thoughts flooded in my mind. Poof, 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 poof. You got cancer. You're going to die in 6 months. No, bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Thy will be done, Lord. And let me live today while I still got movement, while I still got my legs, while I still got my arms. I can still go in and out. Let me use this day for your glory and your honor, Lord Jesus. And not go off in my bed and say it's useless, it's all over, and shut the door, shut the blinds, and say, I'm done, God. And be like Isaac, and had 20 more years to live. Read about Isaac. What did he do? He called in Esau and Jacob. And he wanted Esau to go out there and get him some venison that he loved because he's getting ready to die. And he had 20 more years to live. And he fell into a trap. Brethren, what are you doing with your legs? What are you doing with your arms? What are you doing with your eyes and your ears and your heart and your mind for the cause of Jesus Christ? Get back to the first love. Stop focusing on this life and this world and set your affections and your eyes on things above where Christ is seated up there. Set your affections on him above. Do you see what he listed in verse number 8? He said, think on these things. Let me ask you, you asked this question in your heart tonight, this morning. Are you thinking on those things? Or are you thinking and allow come in your mind and in your heart and in your eyes and in your ears things that are contrary to what Paul lists there in verse number 8? Look, you say, preacher, I'm struggling with peace. Preacher, I'm struggling with anxiety. Preacher, I'm struggling with depression. Preacher, I'm struggling. What are you feeding yourself? That's going to be my first question. If you were to come to my office and ask for some counsel and help, my first question is probably going to be, how much time you spend reading your Bible? My next question will be, are you coming to all the church services that you're able to come to because you're just not just staying at home? And number 3, are you praying? Those will be my first 3 questions. And if you say yes to all 3 of them, then I'm going to go to number 4. What are you thinking on? What do you spend most of your time with? Now, brethren, if I just gave you 2 slices of bread on Monday, and that's all you had to eat, and I gave you a little bit of water, and then Tuesday I just gave you water, Wednesday I just gave you water, Thursday I gave you another 2 slices of bread, Friday I gave you water, Saturday I gave you water, you're not going to be very strong come Sunday. But a lot of our spiritual lives are like that. We eat a little bit of the bread, of the word of bread of God on Tuesday, we'll eat a little bit of it on Wednesday, but it's not strengthening the inner man. And so when the battles come, the inner man's like this. He's trying to hold up the shield of faith. He's trying to lift the sword of spirit. His loins that are starting to strip down and his breastplate's off to the side and the enemy's pounding. Why? Because he's not strengthening the inner man. To hold up that shield of faith, say, yeah, you're firing the fiery darts, but I'm trusting and having faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you put on the helmet of salvation, you realize you're saved, and then you hold up that shield as those arrows come in and say, I'm trusting and my faith is in God. You say, you're crazy. Maybe. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And when you're able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll have peace that passes all understanding. And you'll be in amazement and a marvel at this world. And if the people in your life, they see what you're going through, yet you're handling it with calmness and your temper is calm and you're handling it with patience, you're going to make them scratch their heads. You just had this bad thing happen to you, and then this bad thing happened to you, and then this bad thing happened to you. How can you be so calm? How can you seem to have some joy? How can you be like you are? Let me tell you about Jesus. But if you're like, who's going to want to ask you about Jesus? You ain't got nothing better than what they got because they're doing the same thing. I said it before, brethren, a number of months back, that most of your psychologists are clinically depressed. I read the article. Brethren, I went to school for some of that stuff. Got a master's degree in counseling dealing with crisis and trauma. And I'm here to tell you, the psychologist is not going to help you because they're in the same boat. They just got a degree and can send you to a psychiatrist who can give you the medicine, and all 3 are in the same boat. They handle a little bit better. I read the article a couple months ago. You can look it up yourself. Look at how many psychologists are dealing with clinical depression. They're supposed to help you. But I'm here to tell you, I know one who can help you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you'll do the principles found in the Word of God, you can have a peace which passeth all. You can't understand it. How could three young men have peace as they get ready to get thrown into a fiery furnace? How could Daniel have peace knowing that in his prayer life, if somebody found out that he was making his requests and supplications to God, that he would be thrown into a den of lions? How could that man get down in peace and go forward with God, realizing if I get caught, they're going to grab me up and they're going to throw me into a den of lions? And those lions have the opportunity to devour me and eat me up. Brethren, but when you're able to bring your thought life into control, when you're able to bring your spiritual life into control, and you're able to bring it underneath the auspice of Jesus Christ, and he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding, then when you get thrown into a pit to where the lion should devour you, you get victory over the lions through Jesus Christ. So instead of the lions devouring you up, you're in the midst of the lions, using them as a pillow as you sleep through the night. I believe that, brethren. I don't think Daniel went down there and was like, all night, like, they're going to eat me. They're going to eat me. It just makes me wonder if he had peace. And he said, you know what? It's cold down here. I'm going to curl up right here with you, buddy, because I know you ain't going to eat me because my God's got your mouth shut. And so I'm just going to warm up next to you as we go to sleep tonight. My God can do that. See, we don't think that way. We think in a negative. We think in the worst case scenario. What if Daniel did lay with the lions all night and God kept him warm by those lions till the king came back out the next morning? And then guess what that did for that king? I know for sure that you serve the living God, because there ain't no God that can do what God just did right there. But see, you got to be willing to get thrown in the lion's den. Do you hear me? You got to be willing to get thrown in the lion's den. That's where the battle comes in. Because we're like, no, I don't want to go in that lion's den. Well, then guess what? The king's not going to see the power of God. Ephesus lost its first love. Look back over at Ephesians. Paul gives them warning. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Paul doesn't want you walking in the vanity of the minds of other Gentiles. How they think, how they walk, how they talk, how they dress, how they act. Paul says, listen, stop walking after the vanity of the Gentile mind, but put on the new man in verse 24. Look at verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Wherefore put away lying. Lying. Christians can lie. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Look what he says. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look what he says in verse 27 to that church there. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I'm not going to go much longer here this morning. I'm going to try not to lie, okay? But I think this is important, especially as we start creeping over and looking into the other churches to where you had the synagogue of Satan. They dwelt, some of them dwelt where Satan's seat was at. Listen, Satan desires nothing more than to have power and control. And Paul gives a warning here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, neither give place to the devil. Why? Because place can be given to the devil. He wouldn't say it unless it could be done. And listen, if you're struggling with, have you given place to the devil? Get back that ground. Get back the ground. If you're giving some things up, put on the full armor of God, ask the Lord Jesus Christ help you, go forward in the power of his might and get back that ground that you might have given to the devil. Get it back. Lest you lose and turn from your first love. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may give to them that needeth. Brethren, you use your money for those that might have a need. Look what it says. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs a brand new house. No. to him that needeth. And we're going to get into a little bit more with the church of Smyrna. They were a church of deep poverty, but they were rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I think they looked to live for others rather than themselves. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He gives them some clues here. He gives them some principles. He gives them some rules saying, do these things so that you'll have the victory and not lose your first love. Now, he says, don't give place to the devil. He says, no corrupt communication. He warns them about grieving the Spirit of God. And what does he emphasize? He emphasizes tenderheartedness and forgiving one another. In chapter 5, verse 1, he tells them to be followers of God. In chapter 5, verse 2, look what he says. And walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. For what? For a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul says, listen, if they got you got some that are living in fornication, if you got some that are living in uncleanness, if you got some that are covetous, don't let it even be named once among you who claim or become are our saints. Neither let filthiness, nor foolish talking, jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Jump down here to verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm not going to go through all these things here in chapter 5, but Paul tells them to follow God in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, walk in love. Verse 2, he says, to present ourselves like a living sacrifice. Verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with darkness. Verse 24, he says, awake out of sleep. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And verse number 22 through chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, he says, have a right family relationship and have it in order. And in chapter 6, he puts the emphasis on putting on the full armor of God and to stand. Stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand that others see a difference. Now, as I close up this morning, look back over at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Brethren, it would be impossible for me in one sermon to go over everything that Paul wrote and the importance of it in the book of Ephesians. But look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Look what the Lord says. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my namesake, the name of Jesus, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, get it right with God, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, look what verse 7 says now. We're going to close with this. He that hath an ear. You know what the Lord is looking for in a church? In his church? He that hath an ear. Let him hear what the preacher saith unto the churches. No. What the Spirit saith unto the church as churches, more than one. Can and do you have an ear that can pick up the voice of the Spirit of God? I'm getting ready to close here, but that is one of the most important questions I could ask this morning. Do you have a spiritual ear to where the Holy Spirit bears witness to you saying, you've let some things fall. You've let some things fall, and you don't have the love you used to have for me. Remember it, and let's get back to doing the first works. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. And Lord, I ask, dear God, I pray, dear Lord, if I'm in error in anything I said, dear God, Lord, I pray you'd show it to me and help me make it right. Lord, help me to always strive to put forth the truth contained in your word and not misrepresent you, Lord. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that we take heed. I really do pray we take heed to the warnings that you've given to us in this precious book, Lord. You've given us some examples of report cards sent out to some churches. And so, Lord, I pray that, I don't know if we ain't got our report card yet that I know of, dear God. But, Lord, I pray if we got some F in some subjects, dear Lord, I pray you'd help us to bring that grade up to an A. So, Lord, help us to examine our, and Lord, as a church as a whole, Lord, it begins with individuals. So, Lord, help each one, every one of us to examine ourselves, dear Lord, and help us to be honest, Lord. Help us not to lie to ourselves, but help us to give an honest grade and report to ourselves of our spiritual life. And if we got an F in some subjects, dear God, help us to bring that grade up. Help us to have the desire to bring the grade up. Lord, so that as a whole, then, as a church, dear God, we can get an A in the eyes of you. So, Lord, help us to strive for it, dear God. Help us to walk in the light of your precious book. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.